Now, the character, the person that I want to talk about today is one that I've talked about in the past. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters, not just because he has a cool name, but because when we read through this today, there's so much practical application for where many of you, I think, are at. You know, perhaps today you find yourself facing what seems to be an impossible situation. And you don't even have to put your hand up. You know, maybe right now you're like, man, you're right, I am. What seems to be impossible. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel beaten down or unprepared for what has come upon you or what is coming upon you or what you're afraid is about to come upon you. So today what I want to do is I want to look at a situation of a specific Old Testament character, King Jehoshaphat. And I want to look at the things that he did in the face of what many would have considered was a no-win, impossible scenario. And I want you to understand that if we can glean principles that worked for him, if understood properly and in the proper context, I believe those same principles will work for you and for me, for us. Now, in Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter says this. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, for those of you, you might remember this from the King James. Instead of this, not favoritism, God is no respecter of person. That's kind of an older English way of saying that God doesn't like you any better than he likes somebody else or doesn't like somebody else better than you. Bottom line is, if it worked for Peter or it worked for Paul or it worked for Moses or it worked for Jehoshaphat or it worked for Mary or it worked for Ruth or it worked for Naomi, the principle is, it's still there, it still applies. You know, last week we talked a little bit about spiritual laws, spiritual truths, things that apply. And if they work for you, just like in the physical realm, I am subject to gravity, you're subject to gravity, we break those laws, we hurt ourselves. I learned that 4 years ago when I tried to do Hapkido and I learned the first part of that triple combination kick. I was trying to be Walker Texas Ranger or something, I don't know what I was trying to do. I learned real fast that the Korean martial arts are not for overweight 6'3" white guys. That was a law. I broke it, and so I also broke my ankle in the process. That was, yeah. You know, when you're a junior high boy, everybody wants a black belt. You know, sorry, I was in a delusion there for a little while. The same spiritual laws that apply today are the same spiritual laws that applied then. And they might manifest themselves differently in the New Testament because of Christ's sacrifice, but truth be told, for us, reality is they're much easier to put into practice now than they would have been for King Jehoshaphat. So, what I want to do is I'm going to read a few scriptures about him, and then we're going to spend some time going through 2 Chronicles 20. Now, here's the first thing we read about Jehoshaphat. In 1 Kings 22, verses 1 through 9. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. Now, keep in mind, this is a point in the history of Israel in which the northern kingdom of Israel had split from the southern kingdom, which now called itself Judah. Now, Jerusalem was in Judah, but Jerusalem was no longer part of the northern nation of Israel. So they had a little bit of a split. So the king of Israel had said to his officials, to Jehoshaphat's officials, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram? And so we asked Jehoshaphat, will you go fight with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? I'm glad we live in a different era. Like, I wouldn't want to be the prophet. You know, everybody's coming to him asking for advice. Should we go to war, Pastor? Yeah, let's go. Really? I don't want to make this decision. Get calls from presidents and leaders? No. Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give you into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, and I love this, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Apparently, he didn't take much stock in the prophets that the king of Israel had chosen. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. You understand what the king of Israel had done is he had surrounded himself with prophets who would tell him what he wanted to hear. And there was one guy that he knew would tell him what God would say, but he hates him. I hate him. As Courtney would say, I'm 3 years old. She looks at that fly. I hate him. There's a spider. I hate him. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. All right. If we're going to face the impossible like Jehoshaphat, let's find out what he did. The first thing that Jehoshaphat did in this situation is he stubbornly sought God's wisdom and direction in absolute everything he did. And I use the word stubbornly. I love this because, you know, the king of Israel asks Jehoshaphat, you know, can you come help us? And Jehoshaphat's like, hey, we're basically all one people. Sure, but first, let's seek after God. Israel's like, I got this covered. I'll bring in my prophets. He'll tell us what I want to hear, and we'll all be good. And after it was over, Jehoshaphat, unimpressed, said, is there not a prophet that we can consult? Which was kind of a slap in the face to all of the prophets that were there. And so finally, the king of Israel said, okay, yeah, fine. There's this guy that I can't stand because he always tells me the truth, and I don't want to hear the truth. I'd rather hear what I want to hear. You know, maybe the guy should run for, you know, the office in the United States or something. The truth is that, you know, we see that Jehoshaphat was unyielding in his desire to seek after God. And so if you're facing an impossible situation today, this is a principle you can learn a lot from. You know, sometimes we seek advice and we go to people that we know will tell us what we want to hear because what we really want them to do is support, we want them to support us in our stupidity. Instead of going to the places and the people that we know will tell us the truth. And that's good. Don't just listen to the people that you know are going to tell you what you know, and you don't need that. Because in your heart, you know what's right. You need that to be reinforced. Another similar situation. I'm being redundant. Joram, the king of Israel, seeks help from Jehoshaphat to attack Moab later. 2 Kings 3, 11 and 12. Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? Apparently this was a problem with kings of Israel. An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water in the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So we see a lot of instances of Jehoshaphat stubbornly seeking after God's direction and wisdom. Let me give you another example of what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 17, 3 through 6. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. Good description. What did Jehoshaphat do? He constantly devoted himself to following God's ways. He constantly devoted himself to following God's ways. And his devotion was from the heart. And it affected how he ruled the nation. Even to the point when he, you know, there were the kings that they kind of left those other places of worship. You know, worship of other gods was a difficult thing in that society because people, they were unwilling to give that up because they were afraid that, well, maybe if those gods did exist, you know, and we don't appease them, then we won't have a good harvest. So they liked to kind of have the opportunity to worship other gods on the side. But you think to yourself, that's ridiculous. In that culture, to them, it just made sense. And so it took a bold king to actually go and say, you know what, guys? This place where you're doing the Asherah thing, that's going down. We're not doing that. You're not doing that. And, you know, people would get grumpy because they were superstitious and they kind of like to keep those gods on the side. So his devotion was from the heart and affected how he ruled the nation. Now I want to start reading through 2 Chronicles 20. And this is the impossible situation that Jehoshaphat faced. The bleak, hopeless, impossible situation. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. So we have three nations joining together to wipe out who they feel is a mutual enemy. I suppose this is a little bit how Israel feels today, being surrounded by nations that want to kill them and wipe them off the face of the planet. This has kind of been their history, which is probably why they have one of the best militaries in the world yet today. When you're surrounded by people that ideologically want to wipe you out, you learn to be strong. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, on Gedi. Alarmed, rightfully so, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. See, there he's going again. He's resolved. It's the first thing he does. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, and this is his prayer, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are open to you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. So what did Jehoshaphat do? What did he do? When things looked bleak, he chose to pursue God's leading with every possible fiber of his being. Hey, extreme circumstances require extreme action. So he called the whole nation to fast and pray. This goes a little bit cross-grained to what normally we would do. We have a situation that seems dire, and his situation it is. He has an army that is already advancing, and they've already reached a certain point. And so on a practical level, you would say, well, we need to get the generals together, and we need to start planning our attack strategy, and how are we going to defend? And what did Jehoshaphat do? We're going to fast, and we are going to pray, because I don't know what to do. And you think to yourself, oh, but that's not very practical. Really? Because your plans were, whatever you're going to try to cobble together, the last minute's going to fix it, right? It was bleak, but Jehoshaphat, like before, said, I'm going to seek God with every inch, every ounce of fiber in my being, and I'm going to call the nation, and we're going to fast, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to seek God, because anything we come up with is not going to cut it. And he knew that. He understood what his real priorities had to be. He realized that this situation would only lead to disaster and destruction unless God intervened supernaturally. Reminded of that old Petra song. Any old Petra fans here? Get on your knees and fight like a man. You'll pull down strongholds if you just believe you can. It's not the posture that our world thinks we need to take. God's like, you want to get serious about it? Let's get our priorities straight. Let's continue to read this account. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After they fasted and prayed and received the word from God, this was the primary way they would receive the word. And apparently Jehoshaphat had enough common sense to know when the prophet was legit or not. Because, you know, two times before we had seen him say, "Is there no prophets?" And all the prophets are like, "Oh, we're over here." And he's like, "No, I don't mean you guys." So he recognized the message that Jehaziel brought them after this corporate fast and prayer. And he chose to have unwavering trust in God's promise, or promises for that matter. He chose to have unwavering trust. What other choice did he have? The army was too big for them to conquer on their own. And, you know, from a human perspective, the battle was going to be lost. And so when they sought God's wisdom and God encouraged them and said, "Don't be discouraged, you're not going to have to fight this battle. I'm going to take care of this for you. Stand still and see that I am good." This was a message that they were delighted to receive. And Jehoshaphat said, "Okay, we're going to act as if we believe this to be the truth, because this is what we know and this is what God has said." Now again, as a little disclaimer, understand that, you know, we live in a day and age where we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to glean God's direction. You know, we don't live in an era where we rely on a single person who says, I am a prophet and I have a word from the Lord. I mean, if somebody does that, it generally just confirms what God's already been showing you through his word and through the Spirit of God. But in this case, this is what God told them, and this is what Jehoshaphat was going to obey. So if God said it, then that was what Jehoshaphat was going to follow, period. Let's read on. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Just get the picture. There's the army, and we're going to put the choir together, and they're going to go in front of the army because we are so excited about this message that God has given us. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. So not only did Jehoshaphat choose to have unwavering trust in the Lord, he went one step farther. He showed his faith in God's promises by his actions. He showed his faith in God's promises by his actions. I mean, what more can you do to say, okay, God, you said we're not going to have to fight this. You're going to go before it. So you know what? We're going to praise you, and I'm going to put the choir in front of the army. I'm sure the choir was thrilled about this. Yay, we get to go into battle first. Woo, where's my sword? Because Jehoshaphat recognized that worship in this case was going to be a very powerful thing, and it was, and it was. And you see that this way of saying, okay, God, I believe that what you say is true, and to show you that I believe it, I'm going to do something so radically out of the box, and that would be the next blank. He was willing to consider and pursue a supernatural, out-of-the-box solution when it came to solving the problem God's way. I mean, who would do this? Who would do this? But Jehoshaphat was used to seeking God. He was used to recognizing the voice of God through the prophets, and he was used to saying, okay, if God said I need to do this, this is what I need to do, and to show God I mean business, I'm going to do it right. Now, we're going to make worship and praise and prayer the priority. And this was the out-of-the-box solution. Let's go back and just read verse 21 again. After consulting the people, and it wasn't just arbitrary, because he consulted the people too. It wasn't just like, hey, I'm going to make this decision. He consulted the people, and then he appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to God, for his love endures forever. So apparently the people were like, yeah, let's do this thing. You know what? This is the word of God, and we're toast anyway. Let's go in, let's just go full tilt. Show God we mean business. Okay, let's wrap up the end of the story here, verse 27. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. So Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. Reigned over Judah. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The interesting thing that I saw in this, after Jehoshaphat did all this, my sixth point is simply this. He was able, Jehoshaphat was, to inspire others to be similarly obedient to God's leading. And I think that's, you know, the true mark of a godly leader is one that says, I want to do what's right, and I want to inspire you to do what's right with me. It's one thing to admire somebody when they do right. It's another thing to be inspired by when they do right, that you want to do right yourself, even if it means inconveniencing yourself. And that's the trick, isn't it? Putting your money where your mouth is, putting your faith, I guess, where your mouth is, and saying, okay, if I say I believe this, then I'm going to have to live by it. And that's really the true test of whether or not what you say you believe about God is really part of your life. It's one thing to think you could say theologically. It's another one to say, if I really believe this, am I going to put it into practice? Because if I don't, then what I say I believe and what I do, there's a disconnect, and do I really believe it? And so this is evident in number one, in Jehoshaphat calling this corporate prayer and fast, and they all did it together. It's evident in their willingness, because he consulted the people, in their willingness to let the choir lead the army into battle. Really? Either they saw something or he was just a really strong personality. I don't think it was that. You know, we're told over and over and over again that for the most part of, it's interesting because near the end of his life, Jehoshaphat didn't always take the straight and narrow. That's the irony of it. Because no matter how well you do in your life, you can always fall away from doing the right things if you allow yourself to get lazy. So even Jehoshaphat wasn't immune to that later in his life. But for the most part, we see a man who pursued God's leading with all his heart, did what was right even when it was inconvenient or seemed to others to be ridiculous, and the people that he led appreciated that and responded to that. So I don't know what you're facing today. I know some of you are in situations that are very different and varied, and some of you are dealing with, maybe some of you are dealing with sickness, and some of you are dealing with things that you're trying to repair, past issues, financial difficulties, relational difficulties, whatever it is, I want to encourage you today that you can go to God and that you can seek his wisdom, and you can seek it if you seek him with all your heart, and his desire is to give you wisdom because he wants to give wisdom to all liberally so that they can take that. You can take that wisdom, apply it to your life, and see the miraculous happen as God works, as you see the hand of God move in that situation, as you see the hand of God move in whatever it is that you're struggling with. Because the reality is, you know as well as I do that unless you go to God and he helps you, you are probably toast. Just like Jehoshaphat knew it. It's not a bad place to be. We panic because we think, oh, what am I going to do? And God says, you know what? I'm over here. I mean, if you want to try it on yourself, you would try that out yourself. Good luck with that. But if you really want to get something done, God says, I'm here. I am here. Let me pray with you today. Father, thank you for the folks that are here. Whatever it is, whatever thing or things that each person in this room is dealing with, Father, you are a big, mighty, powerful God. We look at our problems and we're overwhelmed. We see a situation in our life and it's just like we have this triple-sized army coming at us and we're not armed and we're not ready and we don't know what to do. And God says, it's okay, I've got your back. If you'll come to me, if you'll seek me, if you'll listen to me, and if you'll do what I ask you to do. And that's where a lot of times we really fall, God, because we want the help. We want to be rescued, but we want to keep having our bad attitudes and our pity parties, and we want to keep clinging to our bad habits and clinging to our sinful nature and all the old stuff. And you're like, no, we have to put that aside. And we wonder why we fall. I pray, God, that we're able to take the principles from this account in the scriptures about Jehoshaphat and that we'll be able to apply these to whatever thing that the enemy is bringing to bear against us this week. Whatever it is, God, you are more powerful. You are more mighty. You care for us. You desire us to have victory and to overcome so that we can stand as a reflection of you and your character in us. God, our desire is to lift you up that all men might be drawn to you. So I pray, God, as we seek your face and you make clear to us what it is that you desire us to do, and whatever it is that we're struggling with today, whatever we feel is coming against us, whatever has come against us, what we're afraid will come against us, God. Those things, we know, Father, they're no mightier than that army. And you are the God of the universe who holds all things in your hand. God, our desire is to learn to lean on you and trust you for everything. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now look at the person next to you and say, God is a lot bigger than that problem. And then look at them and say, a lot bigger. A lot bigger. All right. Hey, you have a great week. God bless, and we'll see you. Some of you will see a youth group on Wednesday, and some of you will see back here Peyton on Saturday, and I hope you have a fantastic week and have a fantastic Labor Day tomorrow. God bless.